Good morning. My name is Brad Cauley. Anyone who knows that story knows me already. It is good to be with you this morning. It's been a little while. I'm looking out here at people who used to be teenagers, and they have quite a bit of facial hair this morning. And so that's reminding me that maybe we've had a few suns between the last time we've seen each other, a few laps around the sun. It is so good to be with you. This has been such a sweet place. Never thought I would enjoy Houston when I moved here a long time ago. It was a bit of a scary little place. I remember coming in for the interview and thinking, man, what is that lady doing jogging with a baby in her stroller? She's going to get mugged in West U. And realized that not all of Houston is the same Houston. I fell in love with people who love each other well, love the Lord well. I got to see God open the hearts of people to really know Him on a personal level and a deep, meaningful level. It was just very sweet. And you guys spoiled me like crazy. There were a lot of tears when the Lord called me away. And so it's good to come back and have a little family reunion with you and to spend a little bit of time together with the Lord. We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 1 if you want to follow along. And I have to tell you, as we get started, it's very important that you be careful who you listen to. You have to be careful who you listen to. Because the stories you listen to can influence your perspective in life. And that's the power of a narrative. The power of a narrative, it has the ability to frame your perspective. And if you're talking about truth, then there's nothing more important in our experience of truth than the ability to accurately perceive it. And because perception is so big to finding truth, guess where the enemy of our soul loves to play? His name is the deceiver. And he plays in the land of perception. So who you choose to listen to has a significant impact on how you see reality, which then drives everything that you choose to do in life. Let me tell you a story. My great-grandfather was hanging out in the Midwest, living a wonderful life, trying to pursue his dream, the American dream. And along came a salesman showing him these beautiful, amazing pictures of South Texas. There were bananas in the trees. There were oranges in the trees. The trees were mesquite trees. But the salesman shows him a picture of all these beautiful fruits hanging in mesquite trees and scrub brush. And my great-grandfather, he bought it. Which brought him to Texas, which is not bad. But what did he find, my dear friends, when he showed up in South Texas? There were no bananas. There were no oranges. He believed a story. He believed a narrative. He bought into it and it ended up with nothing. And the story actually is tragic because he ended up leaving my grandmother and things were heartbreaking, but God steps in the middle. It's very important that we're careful about who we listen to. And as we get started, this is where Paul is sending his disciple of Christ, his son, Timothy, who's a pastor. He's sending him one place while he goes to another place. And let's step into what he's saying here. Verse 3, he says, I urge you, as I urged you, as I was going to Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus in order that you may instruct certain people not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies. There are certain things that we have to make sure are never communicated in the church. Now, stories are wonderful. Myths are great entertainment. You can learn lots of wisdom and insight from other places. But when it comes to what we are doing as the people of God, there are certain things that should not come from a pulpit. Do not teach things that are different than what God has declared. Because the words that you say, the truth that you communicate, has the power to influence how people perceive reality. And if it is the opinions of people, as maybe my football coach said, opinions are like armpits. I think you could probably finish the rest of that. The opinions and the perspective of humans are a wonderful conglomeration of us trying to find reality. But if the God of heaven has spoken, that changes things, doesn't it? How did God create the universe? He spoke it.
And this is deeply profound. Because there is a God who creates a time-space continuum for us to live in, then he is the definer of reality, and you and I are the discoverers of reality. We don't define it. We are discovering it. He alone defines reality. And what we need to understand is his word is powerful. It is truth, and it is powerful. It has created everything that you and I live in. It's God's word. Physically, spiritually, deeply profound. In fact, not only is it truth, not only is it powerful, but it is permanent. Jesus said, heaven and earth are going to pass away. All of our buildings are going to pass away. All the things that we accomplish on this earth, they're all going to pass away. We are all going to pass away. But my word will never pass away. So when we have an opportunity as God's people to get together, it's very important that we're careful who we listen to. These things, as he says in verse 4, merely produce speculation, groundless ideas, but that's not what God's word does. The administration of God, which is by faith, is what we should be teaching. And verse 5 says this, but the goal of our instruction is love. From a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. The whole purpose of everything that we do, my friends, is love. Now, I'm the son of a football coach, and I have three older brothers. I didn't even know who Winnie the Pooh was until I had kids. Okay, we did not watch Winnie the Pooh in my house. So when you talk about love, when I was a kid, we're like, is that football? Is it basketball? And sometimes we have a perspective of love as if it is something that is either romanticized or something that is for little children or somehow something that is not the very purpose of life. And I just want to share with you this morning, the very purpose of our existence is love. When the God of heaven created everything in Genesis chapter 1, he repeated a phrase 10 times in 4 verses. Does anyone know what he repeated? Y'all remember we made everything interactive at West G. Remember that? Okay. Anybody remember what he said 10 times in 4 verses? It is good with 6. And we could go through this and you could guess for a while. I've been doing this for a few years and it usually comes around. And then I tell them what it is and they go, I didn't know that. 10 times in 4 verses, the God of heaven, as he speaks of what he has done in creation, says this one phrase, each according to its kind. Each according to its kind. 10 times, 4 verses. Did he run out of words to use? Why does the God of heaven repeat himself? He is driving a point home that things that are alike belong together. Deer with deer, trout with trout, dogs with dogs, horses with horses. Likeness and intimacy belong to each other. And he drives this point home, not because he wants us to be good scientists, because at the end of day 6, he has a holy huddle where he gets the Spirit and the Son together, and he says, we have an idea. Let's make people like us. And I love sharing God's word, because the first thing I get to tell you is that you are here on purpose, for a purpose, that the God of heaven created human beings to be like himself. For the purpose of you having the deepest experience of intimacy, oneness, and belonging with your Creator. You are created to be the object of His love and affection. It was love that made you. And it is love that you are called to live in. Our God is love. And all of his commandments are, we can summarize the 10 we read. Jesus summarized them into 2. Love the Lord your God with everything you've got. And love each other the way you love yourself, which means you are created for love. The purpose of all of the teachings that God is revealing to us is love. And everything God requires you to do belongs and comes from love. So we need to define love a little bit. You know, in America, we love to say, I love pizza, and I love football, and I love my kids, and I love my wife, and I love God. Those are all not the same thing. They should not be all the same thing. The Greeks are a little more helpful. They have a few different words for love. They have eros, which is the male-female love. So I would say, I love my wife. I eros my wife. They have phileo, which is friendship, Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. That's the friendship love. I would say, I phileo Michael. They have storge, family love. I love my children. Eros, phileo, storge, those are three. Family love, friendship love, romantic love. Nowhere in the New Testament are you commanded to do any of those things. Never once does God instruct us to do any of those things. They come natural. It's what we do. The love that God calls us to is agape. And one of my favorite definitions is giving the other person whatever they need, regardless of the cost to yourself. My friends, we are created to be loved. And we are created to experience this love in such a powerful way that it is what comes out of our life, to give other people whatever they need, regardless of the cost to ourselves. This is what you see in Christ. God so loved the world that he gave at great cost to himself his only begotten Son, so that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. That is love. That's agape. We are called to love at that level. And if you want to see what love is, my dear friends, let's go to the cross of Christ. We're going to see what love is. Created for intimacy with our Creator, created to be like Him in order to have intimacy with Him for all eternity, which is why heaven is called the wedding feast of the Lamb. And as you look at the news and you look on social media, you just see the image of God all over humanity today, don't you? We have a problem. We have sinned. And we've become unlike God. And it's showing up all over our world. And it would be very easy just to sit and look at the news and look at what they're doing until I look in the mirror and see the same lust, pride, greed, arrogance, self-centeredness, and apathy towards God can be found in my own heart. And when the God of heaven looked down at his creation, who owes him everything, for he has attended us with his love and mercy and compassion every day, when he looks down at a humanity that's no longer like himself, but has chosen sin to say, God, mind your own business. We'll take it from here. This is my life. When the God of heaven looked down and saw us, he was moved with compassion and with love. He said, I will not let you stay like that. There's nothing you can do in your own power to transform what sin has done to you. You can't do it. That law we read, given 1,500 years before Jesus showed up, how many people lived it out? We have 1,500 years of recorded history of the Jews falling flat on their face and not keeping the law because no human can until Jesus shows up on the planet. And the God of heaven says, I will not leave you in that state. I'm coming for you. And he would transcend the time-space continuum and become a human, learning to walk, walking through everything you and I walk through, going through puberty, wrestling with every temptation just as you and I are, but lives the life of perfection. He says, I will not leave you in that state. And when all of humanity should have bowed to him and said, you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you are everything I was created for and everything I was created to be, I worship you with all that I am. Instead of that, God had a different plan. I want you to come with me to the cross by way of a garden, where the Savior is kneeling down, saying, Father, if there's another way, can we do that? because I really don't want to step in front of the freight train of your wrath for every sin ever committed on the planet. I don't want to take it in my own body physically. I don't want to do that. Is there another way we could do this? I love you, my son. There's no other way. Okay, Father, we'll do it. But if there is another way, Dad, please, I don't want to do this. I love you, my son, but there is no other way. Then we'll do what you want, Father. But if there is any other way that we can do this, please let this cup pass from me. I don't want to have to do this. I don't want to become sin. I don't want to take your wrath in my own body. I don't want to be separated. I don't want to go through this, Father. Is there another way? I love you, my son. And you know there's no other way. If you do not drink it, they will have to. Then never let them drink it. Give it to me. I'll take it. I'll take it. And the Savior went to the cross, who had already been given all authority in heaven and on earth. He snaps his finger and it ends. Everything Christ went through from the garden to the last breath, he was sovereign king of the universe as he went through it. At a moment's notice, he could have stopped it. Let me show you what love is. Love is giving the other person whatever they need, regardless of the cost to yourself. And let me show you what sin is, because you're going to find that there at the cross as well. It's not a oops, it's not a mistake. Our sin requires death. Always has, from the beginning to the end. Our sin, saying, God, mind your own business, I'm going to do it my own way, has brought the destruction in our own lives and in our own planet. All of it. Let me show you who God is. I have loved you with an everlasting love. For the joy set before me, I will endure this cross to buy you. I will buy your freedom. I will pay your debt. I will make you mine. Nothing will separate us. Let me show you who you are. The object of his love and affection. The goal of our instruction is love. First and foremost, for you to be wrecked by it. To you hear the story, realize the narrative that God has not just told but lived out. For you to be able to see that story and to believe that story and to accept that story. And to be transformed by that story, and then to become a conduit of that same kind of love that comes in us, flowing out of us. This is your whole purpose for being alive, my friends. This is what God's word is meaning to accomplish. How's that sound so far? Doing good? Okay. The goal of our instruction is love. And this kind of love changes things. But you have to understand, the reason you've never been commanded to do any other love is all those other loves are natural. This love is not produced by humans. 1 John 4 tells us, we only love agape because he first loved us. You can only produce that kind of love when it's being poured into you. So, you know, this kind of love changes things. Have you tasted it yet? Kind of changes things, doesn't it? I tasted it at 23. Still haven't gotten over it. It changes things inside of us. And what we're going to look at the last bit here is what those things are that it does inside of us for us to experience that love and then also to be able to produce it. The goal of our instruction is not just for you to sit at the foot of the cross and receive this kind of love that changes things, but then to be a conduit, a beam of that kind of love coming out of you, first and foremost to God. God, I love you no matter the cost to myself. No matter the cost to my social standing, my finances, or my comfort, I love you no matter the cost to myself, God. And then to be able to look at each other and say, I love you no matter the cost to myself. I will give you what you need. If that is who we are as God's people, do you know what happens? My dear friends, I stepped into Austin, Texas a few years ago, and by God's mercy, we just began to tell people about this. People you would have never imagined started coming here, this message of the gospel, and they said, he actually would love me. Yeah, he's crazy about you. They start giving their lives to Christ. In Austin, it was the second most unchurched city in the United States, my friends. And we're watching God do this amazing thing in the hearts of people. They started loving each other in amazing ways. That church has over 230 missionaries to unreached people groups right now. And over 600 to regular reached groups. The stories of what happens when God's people, like you, start loving is unbelievable. It's unbelievable. You have yet to see what God wants to do in your life and through your life and through a church that seeks him first. But that love has to have three things. We'll walk through those and we'll close up together this morning. First, that love comes from a pure heart. My friends, the heart of man is deceitfully wicked above all things. Have you noticed? The heart of man is deceitfully wicked above all things. Sometimes God's word is a little hard to hear. It is desperately sick. And you need to trade yours out. We need to have a heart transplant. If you've never had a heart transplant, that's what God wants to do with you this morning, a heart transplant. The heart of man is deceitful, and we will fool ourselves into all kinds of things. We can rationalize and make all kinds of excuses. Have you done it yet yourself? We can justify all kinds of things and afterwards go, how in the world did I end up in that one? And the God of heaven has promised to remove the heart of stone in Ezekiel and give you a heart of flesh. How does that happen? My friends, when you repent, when you say, God, I'm done living my own selfish life and I'm done living for my own sin, when we recognize what sin is and we turn away from it, which is why a lot of people can be in church for a real long time and never have a heart transplant. They can sit under the teaching and hear a story year after year. They never grow up in Christ. They just grow older in Christ because they've never repented of their sin. This message, this gospel, requires us to make a decision. Will I live for myself and will I live for sin? Will I be my own God or will I turn to God and say, you have loved me, and so I'm going to love you, whatever you want. Here's my life. In that moment, God gives us a new heart, a pure heart. And then, my dear friends, even if you have done that, there will be moments where our heart can be pretty deceptive. And so if you have repented and received Christ, been born of God's Spirit and had the heart transplant, then my friends, on a regular basis, we need confession. On a regular basis, because our heart can get heavy very quickly. If we say we have no sin, we kid ourselves. And the truth isn't in us. But if we confess our sin, God, look what is in my heart. I just admit it to you. There's no justification and there's no excuse for it. Father, please forgive me. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and he is just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And a pure heart is the only kind of heart that can produce that kind of love God calls us to. And a clear conscience. See, when you receive Christ, something amazing happens, and I'll try to slow it down. You receive Christ. The God of heaven comes to live inside of us, bringing his forgiveness, bringing his cleansing, bringing his power, bringing his resurrection. And when he comes, he brings forgiveness. You are forgiven. Your conscience is clean. When he gives you a new heart and he washes you in the blood, your conscience is clean. You are forgiven. But a good conscience does two things. One, it's aware of sin as it comes in, and our conscience needs to be good. We need to be able to track the things that are of God and the things that are not of God. But the second part is the conscience needs to accept the forgiveness of Christ. My friends, you're forgiven. Sat with a man in a restaurant about 2 months ago, early 40s, in tears, standing next to a very large man, sitting next to a very large man, also in tears. And this 43-year-old man is just beginning to believe in Christ. And through tears, he says, I just can't get over why someone like him wouldn't want anything to do with someone like me. And as this love is finding him and this forgiveness is finding him and his heart is being changed, the next step is to realize he does love you. You are clean. You are forgiven. An impure heart blocks God's love from coming out, but so does a guilty conscience. Or a conscience that does not rightly hear the Spirit of God to quickly confess and keep the heart clean. If you'll allow one cheesy story. Catholic priest heard that a little girl was speaking with God. And so he brought her in, sat down and talked to her, 9-year-old. Okay, so you speak with Jesus? Yes, sir. Ask questions. Could not figure out how to figure out if this girl was telling the truth or not. He goes, I got it. He says, okay, so you speak with God, right? Yes, sir. Okay, the next time you talk to Jesus, ask him what I confessed in my last confessional. And he sat back proud, going, I got her now. This will be great. She says, okay. Goes by, a week later, he runs into the little girl. Have you spoken with Christ? Yes, sir, I spoke with Jesus. Did you ask him my question? I said, yes, sir, I did. You asked him what I confessed in my last confessional? Yes, I did. What did he say? And the little girl looked at him and said, Jesus says, now, I want you to understand something, that shame and guilt are not holy. It's not the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will convict you of your sin. It will be uncomfortable. It will be confrontational. You can't spend much time with Jesus until he starts messing with you. Amen? Right? You can't spend much time with Jesus until he starts pointing the things out in your heart. But guilt and shame are not his. They're not from him. He corrects you to forgive you so you come right back into the current of his love and his healing and his wholeness. You must have a pure heart, and God alone gives that. You must have a good conscience, and Christ bought that. The third thing that this kind of love flows from is a genuine faith. See, none of these things I'm talking about you'll ever get to participate in until you believe God. Not believe in God. The demons believe and they shudder. Believe God. Which narratives have you been giving yourself to? Which theories and philosophies and ideas and myths and genealogies and doctrines have you been giving yourself to? Another way to ask that is, Jesus said, whoever believes in me, out of their innermost being will flow rivers of living water. In the last month, have you noticed rivers coming out of you? If there are no rivers, it's not because the God of heaven is not pouring. If there are no rivers flowing out of your innermost being, it's because you're not receiving You must have a real faith. You must believe. At the cross, receiving forgiveness, changed heart, a clean conscience, believing Him. And as His love comes in and changes you, then it flows out of you and changes the world. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For everyone who comes to Him must believe that He is, and that He's the rewarder of those who seek Him. Let's come to Him now. Our Father in heaven, thank You for the beauty of Your truth, whether we have heard this truth 1,000 times over. Let the purpose, the end, the aim of Your instruction, Your teaching, have its way in us today. Father, this morning I pray that Your forgiveness would find us. That we would come to the cross this morning and see what love is. Not in words, not in letters, in blood. Let us see what our sin costs so we can learn to hate it the way You do. Let us see who You are, a God who will sacrifice everything because You are love. And let us see who we are. Father, this morning I pray, if anyone has never received Christ by faith, that this morning You would impress on their hearts how much You love them and how much they are created to be loved by You and to love You. And that they would receive You by faith this morning. Father, for those of us as we look at our hearts and see our rivers of living water flowing out, then this morning we need to do business with You. We need to receive Your love this morning. We need our hearts cleaned, maybe put in a furnace so it's not polluted and mixed. It's one heart of one material. Would You do that through our confession this morning? Would You allow us to believe You so that guilt and shame are not holding us up from loving You, but our lives can pour out Your love in every person we come in contact with, even our enemies. Lord, help us to believe You. And help us to be changed by You. And help us to carry Your love into a broken and dying world. I pray that You would use us to do this for Your glory, in Christ's name. Amen.